podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, during this time of Lent season, we've been listening to the Word of God. I hope that you've been taking advantage of that opportunity to listen to the MP3s or to read Scripture along with us throughout this time, and we've been taking the opportunity along the way to stop and look at some of the passages that we've encountered as we've been reading along the way. And the two things that were the criteria for me to choose these passages to preach on were, number one, they had the word "hear" in them. Number two, they had the word "word" in them. To hear the Word and to take those passages and to look at them and see, what does the Bible have to say about hearing the Word? What does it mean to really listen to the Word of God? And there is one verse of Scripture which kind of sums it all up. And I didn't preach on this passage, but let me give it to you anyway. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Pretty simple passage of Scripture. Don't just listen and deceive yourself. Do what the Word says. That kind of sums up what we've seen in all of these passages of Scripture that we looked at about what it means to hear the Word of God. You know, there is a lot in the Word of God that's just beautiful to read. I mean, there's poetry, there's great literature, there's some very deep teaching, there's wisdom that's found in the Word of God, there are some neat stories found in the Word of God that could rival any script that anyone from Hollywood has ever come up with. All sorts of wonderful things to read in the Word of God, to hear and to listen to. It's amazing. The Word of God is such an incredible book, having been written over a span of centuries, and yet it all fits together so neatly and threads run through it from the beginning to the end. But you know, it doesn't matter how much you enjoy reading the Word of God and listening to the stories and noting the beautiful poetry and the astounding wisdom of the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you don't do what it says. That's what this says. The only person that you're deceiving when you admire the Word of God and read it and listen to it and hear it, but don't take it into your soul and act upon it. The only one that you're deceiving is yourself when you do that. So you might walk around and tell people how much you love the Word of God, but if the Word of God and your love for the Word of God doesn't come out through your life, then do you really love the Word of God? Or do you just love what it says? Maybe you don't stand up for what it says. You just like what it says. That's what we've been talking about here as we've gone along. But there's a passage of Scripture we're going to look at today that's found in the last book of the Bible, right at the beginning of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That's found on page 867 in your pew Bible. And we'll be looking at this passage of Scripture this morning. And more specifically, verse 3 is the verse that we want to zone in on. But follow along as I read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take your word and apply it to our hearts this morning, that we might hear, that we might ingest it, that we might understand, but even beyond that, Lord, that we would take it to heart and live it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage of Scripture should ring true to our ears, because we've heard so many times before, as we looked at different passages of Scripture, the same thought coming out, that the Word of God is valuable to us as long as we use it in our lives. But this particular passage of Scripture comes with a promise. The first word in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 is blessed. Blessed or blessed. And we know that whenever we see this word blessed that appears in Scripture, from time to time there'll be like a formula. Blessed is the one who does this, because this will happen to that person. And in the book of Matthew, we read these at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We understand those to be the Beatitudes, but believe it or not, in the book of Revelation, there are seven more Beatitudes from the Lord Jesus Christ spread throughout the book, and this is the first one of them found in the beginning of the book of Revelation in verse 3 of chapter 1, beginning with this word, blessed is the one. Now you ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed or blessed according to those passages of Scripture? And let's look at these other six Beatitudes that might give us a picture of what it is to be blessed, according to the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, it says in Revelation. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You see that it is a blessing for a person to pass away into the place of rest. Their labor is through. The deeds that they have done on this earth are such that God receives them and rewards them. Blessed are they. We see also in Revelation 16:15, blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, okay? So that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. This is about being prepared. Blessed is the one who is prepared. And just take it at face value for a minute, okay? Blessed is the one who stays awake and has their clothes with them. Amen? That's a good thing, right? Because the opposite is that you're startled and you're awake and you're naked, and it's not good to be walking around the streets shamefully exposed. And that is what it talks to us about literally, but figuratively what it means is blessed are those who are prepared when Christ returns, who are prepared for all that will take place according to the book of Revelation. Blessed are they, they're clothed, they're ready to go. They're prepared. Blessed are, that is a great blessing. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the greatest wedding supper that will be held in all of history. Imagine that. You've been to some pretty good, you know, wedding parties, right? Done the chicken dance, the electric slide, all that kind of stuff. Had the big toast, smashed cake in each other's faces and took off. And maybe there were some wonderful, wonderful wedding parties that you've been to, but they don't even light a candle to what is going to happen at the end of time when all believers come together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And blessed is the person who has an invitation to that, who knows Jesus Christ, whose name is in the book, who has that invitation. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed are those who will be with Christ, who are in Christ, who know him, who love him, who have put their faith in him. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. What that means is you can't go into the city without washed robes. You can't go into heaven unless you've been cleansed, and you cannot be cleansed apart from a knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ and faith in him. So you get the picture from the book of Revelation that it is a blessing for anybody who knows Jesus and has walked with Jesus and trusted in him, because you're going to have all of these wonderful blessings as an individual and us as a church, because we've known Jesus and we've walked with Jesus. It means that you have enduring joy, maybe another way of putting it. So, we come back to this passage of Scripture and it says, blessed is the one. We might ask the question, well, when do we have this enduring joy? And how do we get this enduring joy, this blessedness? Because I hope that each and every one of us here wants to be a part of the blessedness that God offers to us. So if you want that enduring joy, how do you get it? This passage tells us in three steps. Enduring joy belongs to you. It is yours when you, well, first of all, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. So John was talking about reading the prophecy. And that word read there actually means to read out loud, to read publicly. We see it in other places in Scripture, in Colossians 4:16. Paul writes, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. The same word for read that's found here in Revelation chapter 1. It means to read it out loud, to get in front of the church and to read it publicly. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Paul writes, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. What was important to Paul when he sent a letter was that that letter, as the word of God, was read out in the meeting of the people. And he wrote, until I come, he wrote this to the young pastor Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. What was important to Paul was that the word of God be read in the midst of the people. And this is still a priority of ours today. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, as translated by the English Standard Version people, which is, as you've been listening to MP3s, you'll hopefully get to this passage this week as we're winding up. This is the last week of reading or listening. The English Standard Version people translated this way, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are those who read it aloud is the way that this is to be translated. So, enduring joy is yours when you read God's word audibly, when you read it out loud, and perhaps even more specifically when we read it together as a people. That's why it's so important when we come together to take the word of God out and to read it. In the gathering of people. That's why it's important when we meet in our small groups to take out the Word of God and to read it. When you're in your Sunday school class, to read the Word of God publicly. Now you need to understand something that's true, and that is that when these words were written, the words here found in the book of Revelation, the words found throughout the Bible, there were no Xerox machines, there were no printing presses. So really, for some people, the only way that they were going to receive the Word of God at all was by hearing it read publicly. That was the only time. They didn't have their own version of the Bible to bring home with them. In fact, if they wanted their own version of the Bible to bring home with them, they would have had to sit down with one of the manuscripts that had been delivered to their church, sit down with a sharp stick or a feather, dip it in ink and write on a piece of papyrus or engrave into a piece of leather and just sit there and write it out word for word. And many people did this during that time. Said, I want this for myself. And so they would memorize it and internalize it and know the Word of God in that way. But think about what we have today, how spoiled we are, how blessed we are, that we have the Word of God in so many different forms. You probably have a little pocket Bible that you carry with you, you know. And it's amazing if you go into the Christian bookstore, all the different Bibles they have for people. They've got the Hunter's Bible, you know. It's got the leather skin on the outside. And, you know, you can drop it in the swamp and pick it up and it's still good. They do have waterproof Bibles where every page is waterproof. You could take that thing scuba diving in your pocket. You could come back out and you could still be able to read it. It would dry out properly. Incredible, the different Bibles they have with a metal cover on it. You can get a Bible with a metal cover. If you like grunge music, you can get a Bible that's decorated like grungy on the outside. There are all sorts of weird stuff. There's the women's Bible, the men's Bible. There's any teacher that you like, whether it's MacArthur or Ryrie or Schofield, if you're old school, you can take all of their notes and they're in the Bible. All of these versions of the Bible. Then there's huge Bibles, family Bibles that have the family tree in the front of them and that you pull out, you know, at Christmas time and lay out and read it. Then there's the little tiny Bible that Lynn Bowman gave to some of our children last week, or was it Michelle Henry? Someone from the children's ministry gave it out. So the kids are walking around with these tiny little Bibles where, let me tell you, you'd have to hold that thing back at the back of the church for me to read from that. It's so tiny, we'd have to magnify it, look under a microscope. There have been Bible verses that have been written out on pieces of rice, real tiny. You know, people wear them around their neck as a necklace, and the only way to read that would be with a microscope. So you see what I'm getting at. You can go online and read the Bible there. You have your Bible on your BlackBerry or your iPhone and carry it around with you all day. Bibles all over the place, you know? But the question is, are we any better off for having that much access to the Word of God than those people in the first century who had to have it read to them? Has it changed our lives more than it changed their life? I mean, we've got the Bible there every day if we want it. It's right there. Some of you have multiple copies. Have one at home, you have one at work, you have one in the car. Multiple copies of the Word of God. But is it changing your life any more than it changed the life of the people in the first century who had to hear it audibly, and that was the only time they ever heard the Word of God? Well, there's something about the Word of God that, you know, we need to read it out loud and to hear it out loud, and it needs to enter into us. We need to hear it together. I think it's important that we don't neglect the public reading of the Word of God. It's that important. But there's a second step to this. Enduring joy is yours not only when you read God's Word audibly, but also when you hear God's Word intimately. The passage says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it." Blessed are those who read it. Blessed are those who hear it. So now, when you're in a public assembly and you hear the Word of God being read, that's one step. But then, when you recognize intimately that your name is being spoken as the Word of God is being read, when you hear it as your own, see, that's the next step. When you hear those words, "For God so loved the world," and you say, "Hey, I'm a part of the world," and suddenly it's, "For God so loved Jack. For God so loved me." See, the difference is you've heard the Word of God read publicly, and now you hear it intimately. It becomes yours. You recognize that God is speaking directly to you through that Word. Blessed is the person who hears God's Word intimately. When I used to take trumpet lessons as a kid, I had a trumpet teacher who'd sit at the piano while I was trying to play the music that I was supposed to have learned the week before, you know. So my parents were paying for me to come and sit with this guy, and he would play the piano and I'd play the trumpet along with him. But he had this neat little trick that he had me do from time to time, and I remember this. I remember how incredible this was. He would take me over to his piano and he would put his foot down on the sustain pedal. There's a pedal down on the piano that just kind of takes the damper off and opens up all of the strings. You know how piano works. When you hit a note, a little hammer hits a string and that string rings out. But if you push down the sustain pedal, the damper comes off all the strings, and you push button, that key, then the hammer hits the string and it rings out, and it just keeps ringing out and ringing out and ringing out until it's gone. That's what that sustain pedal does. So you push down the sustain pedal, it takes the damper off all of the strings. So he would do that, and he would then say, "All right, now I want you to play a note into the piano." So I would play like a C right into the piano while the sustain pedal was held down. And you think that would make an awful noise, you know, that all the strings would vibrate, it would make this cacophony of disgusting sound, just strings ringing all out, but it wasn't that way. It's pretty incredible what would happen. If he held the sustain pedal down on the piano, and I played my horn into the piano, and I played a C, all of the C strings on that piano would vibrate, and you would hear it come back at you. But just the note that I played is what would come back at me. It's like magic, okay? I don't know how it works. You would think that the vibrations would cause all the strings to ring out, but it didn't. It didn't, and some of you know how piano works better than I do, but the only thing that would ring out was the note that I played. It was incredible. There's a point here, and that point is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have all of these strings in your life. And if the damper is on all of those strings, it doesn't matter how loud the Word of God is screamed at you, there's not going to be any reverberation in your life. We need to have the sustain pedal of our lives pushed down. We need to be intimate and open and personal and ready to hear the Word of God when we come together, so that when the Word of God is preached, spoken, heard, listened to, read, blackberried, however, MP3s, however you receive it, when that Word of God hits your life, that those strings that it was designed to hit ring out and reverberate. When you hear God's love through His Word echoed into your heart, let's pray that that love string is not dampened. Let's pray that it's wide open so that the love of God reverberates in your heart and you feel it and you know it, and the love of God is there within you as the love of God is spoken. There's some sort of a transaction that's miraculous that takes place in your life when you're open to God's Word. The Word of God is spoken, and it rings out within you. And if that's not taking place, then perhaps we're closed, we're calloused, we've turned ourselves off to God's Word. We're hardened. I pray that when we read God's Word audibly and it's heard, that each one of us intimately, personally hears it for ourselves and it rings out in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds. And then in addition to that, the passage not only says, blessed is the one who reads the Word, blessed are those who hear it, it also says, blessed are those who take to heart what is written in it. They heed God's Word urgently. Urgently because he says the time is near. You know, there's no time to waste. We can't dilly-dally in this thing. We need to heed God's Word urgently. That means now, as soon as possible. To read it, to hear it, and to heed it. That's kind of a threefold recipe for enduring joy. If you want enduring joy that will last for all eternity, here's where it comes from reading the Word of God together and hearing it and intimately applying it personally to yourself and then heeding it urgently. Now, I understand that we can't take everything we hear in the Word of God and apply it right away. It just doesn't happen that way. But we can hear one thing, one string that vibrates in our life, we can hear that, and we can step out in faith and change and act upon that one thing that we hear. And then we can wait and hear something new and step out and act on that. That's the process. But if we're hearing the Word of God and it's not resounding at all and we're not acting or heeding on it at all, then we might as well have been reading the New York Times. You know, we might as well have been listening to a novel being read. But if it's the Word of God, it hits our life in such a way that it causes us to be moved and then to act upon it. That is enduring joy. That word that is used in this passage of Scripture, to take it to heart, blessed are those who take it to heart, also means to keep it. We find it in other writings by the Apostle John. He says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, the words of Jesus. That word keep there, it's the same word for take it to heart here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We know, he said in 1 John, that we have come to know him. We know that we've come to know him we obey his commands. That word obey is the same word that's translated keep and translated to take it to heart. Another way to say it is to heed God's word, to do what it says, to put it into motion. All right, now come back with me to Palm Sunday. Here is Jesus. He's riding the foal of a donkey from Bethpage off of the Mount of Olives down into the gates of Jerusalem. And as he's riding, there's this crowd congregated and they're lining the sides of the pathway on which he's coming on this donkey. And they're crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! They recognize who Jesus is. They've heard the stories about him. They've known about his miracles. They heard that he raised a man from the dead. And they recognize that this is a special man. That some of them believed at that point in their life that this could be the Messiah. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus stopped somewhere along that path. And he looked down at the glimmering city of Jerusalem. The sun was shining off of Jerusalem. And as he approached and saw the city, we're told that he cried. And here's what he said. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. As if to say, I understand that you're yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that you're stirred up, that you recognize that I'm someone special, that I'm this great teacher, perhaps this prophet, maybe the Messiah, but I also know that it's not going to be long where I'm going to hear the same voices crying out, crucify him, because the tide of opinion will change. And so Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem and he says, oh, people of Jerusalem. He could care less about the bricks of the city. He could care less about the streets and the shops and all of that stuff. He says to the people of Jerusalem, if you had known to this day what would bring you peace, if you had known who this is who rides into your gates, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You missed it. It didn't reverberate. The living Word of God has come into your streets. The living word of God has been heard and seen in your midst, Jerusalem. But you missed it. There's no faith to back it up. There's no trust. And so Jesus said, I'll go to the cross. And there I'll die for mankind. The plan of God from the beginning. But we learn a lesson from the people of Jerusalem as they had this great opportunity. The irony of this is that one of the passages of Scripture that many of the Jews of Jerusalem had heard read to them time and time again in the synagogue and from the temple as they gathered together were these words found in Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If only the people who had heard this passage of Scripture read, had internalized it personally, had heard it read to them, heard it personally, understood it, if only then they had seen Jesus riding on that donkey and that string would have reverberated in their life and they would have come to Him and received Him as their Messiah. They would have trusted in Him and believed in Him and heeded His word. If only the people of Jerusalem had read and heard and had heeded, enduring joy would have been theirs. But tragically, Jesus sits upon the Mount of Olives, looks at the beautiful city of Jerusalem and says, you missed it, people. You missed it. I pray that we don't fall into that same category of having heard the Word of God, having had access to the Word of God over and over and over and over again. If you're like me and you grew up in Sunday school, I mean, if your first week home from the hospital, you were already in the nursery at church. And if every single day when the church was open, you were there. You know, if it was Sunday afternoon and it's starting to get toward evening and your dad grabbed you by the ear and pulled you into the car and said, we're going, and you sat there in a pew Sunday night for an hour and had no idea what anybody was saying, but you were in church. If that's the case for you and you've been coming ever since and you can't even imagine missing and you've heard the Word of God that many times, I pray that we've heard it internally, personally. That as the Word of God has been spoken and read, we've heard it. And it's chimed in our soul. And it's reverberated. And I pray that it comes out in our actions, in how we live. Are you a different person today for having heard the Word of God? That's the question. Are you a doer of the Word and not a hearer only? I pray it's true. I pray it's true. Otherwise, it's just empty words. Otherwise, it's beautiful literature. It's great poems. It's great stories. But it's the Word of God to you personally that changes your life if you'll hear it the way it's meant to be heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great picture that we have for all eternity in our minds of Him upon that donkey, coming in peace, riding in peace, to bring His love to the people of Jerusalem. But Lord, they didn't receive Him in the way, Lord, that they should have. Father, I pray that we would not be like Jerusalem. But as Jesus rides into our lives, may our gates be wide open. May our hearts be wide open. May we receive Him and His Word and, Lord, act upon what we hear. And may we do so urgently, for the time is near. And Father, whether it be the book of Revelation or any other book found within Your Word, Lord, may we read it, may we hear it, and may we heed it. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today who has not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, that they today might be moved, not just to hear that there is a Savior, but to make that Savior their own by trusting in Jesus today. And Father, I pray that if there are others who have been hearing for so long the message, the truth into their lives, but have been hesitating to act upon it, Father, that You might work in their life today by Your Holy Spirit to push down that sustain pedal, that the strings of our life may ring out when You call. May we recognize Your voice, hear Your voice, and jump when we hear what you have to say to us. Lord, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time together with a hymn. It's number 262 in your hymnal. But as we sing this hymn, I invite you to come. The Lord has spoken to you, and you just need to kneel here to pray, to ask God to make His Word come alive in your life. If you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you've desired membership here at Quaker Gap, we welcome you to come. We'll stand together and sing number 262.